You know, I have a new address. Play me that tape. I want everybody to know we have a new address. Now, don't worry about
that. Have you heard that Dr. Scott's number one in Los Angeles? That is Post Office Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. That's Dr. Gene Scott, P.O. Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. How'd he do that?
Yeah, now, don't you worry about whatever you've sent to Glendale. We'll still get it. Don't worry at all. We pick up mail at both places. But that which you send to P.O. Box 1 gets here faster. We are number one in Los Angeles. You know, it's amazing the way God has made this happen. First, he made me make a hole in one to get me believing in miracles again. That's a greater miracle than 50 million. And I used to play golf all over the world. And I hadn't picked up a club for 9 years. And it wasn't a fluke hole in one either. It was a perfectly hit 9-iron with a reverse spin that just putting speed rolled in. How'd he do that? On a number 3 hole at Ventana Canyon, which is world famous. That's the only hole in one ever been done on that hole. That's when I decided God still could work miracles. And we went for it. Now we're going to go for 50 million. San Bernardino, that cigar, not this one. I mean, you know, I'm resting with this one. Taking a break. I used to think those were big. You know, if a cop would smoke this, he wouldn't need a billy club. Of course, he couldn't see a robber after the first 2 inches that burned off of it. I'll go back to that in a minute when I work up some new courage. I'm telling you, if I had tonsils, it'd already be sucked into that cigar. But that cigar, San Bernardino says, in that hat, it looks like heaven to me. If you dip that cigar in brandy, do you think you'd pass out after smoking the whole thing? That's worth trying. Houston. Doc, please tell me your favorite cigar. Well, it ain't that one. Calixto Lopez. Philippine. I want to send you a box along with my $8,000 pledge, which I'll be sending in within a month. Sit down a minute. I want to talk to all of you. Answer the phones over in the other room. You know, the Jesus Seminar really stirred people up. And I was glad before anybody else started commenting, I made my comments. The group of scholars that are trying to presume to themselves the right to determine which of Jesus' sayings he really said. You know it doesn't make much difference. Don't make any difference. Do you know there is very little evidence in the preaching and epistles of Paul that he even had an awareness? Of what Jesus said. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, according to the scripture, rose again the third day, according to the scripture, ascended. I want you to think about it for a minute. Two-thirds of the New Testament was written to churches that didn't have any of the Gospels. Now, are the Gospels important? They sure are. You know, thank God for them. They're part of the record of our Lord and His sayings and His doings. But you see how stupid it is when you get trapped into this bonehead approach. Well, if you can't believe one word of the Bible, can't believe any of it. And you don't even really know which Bible they're talking about. Believe the inerrant word of God. You know that bibliolatry is a sin. I worship God. Now, I've been studying Paul. I've had a lot of time to study while we've been doing this. Frustrated, you know, I usually study and bored out. I've been studying it and balling it up. I mean, I usually come in here full every night, reading 3, 4, 5 books a day and pouring it out. And during this 4.5 month crash challenge, I'm afraid my head's going to bust. I'm just pouring it in and no outlet. But I've been reading a lot. I hope we can get in with enough surplus in our new home to move fast and get the Pauline Institute of Los Angeles started. Now, I'll be misunderstood in what I've just said. I believe the Gospels. I believe there were 4 of them, not because, as Origen said, there were 4 winds that blow upon the earth, north, south, east, and west. And winds is a type of the Holy Spirit require that you have 4 Gospels. Now, most people don't know how we got our Scripture. That's one of the things we started on and have never been able to complete. How did we get our doctrines? How did the Scripture come to be canonized? Who made the decision and what forces impinged upon them in the making of it? But the church got along, and the Lord added to the church daily for an awful long period of time. You're not interested in this. Yes. Do you have any comments on Libya? I sure do. I think you ought to take the damn chairman of the Foreign Relations Committee or whatever that little, you know, pig-faced guy was that looks like they painted the face on a pig's rear end. He was sitting there saying that the president didn't follow the War Powers Act. I think they ought to put him over there on the ship where Gaddafi's boats were headed toward. You know, there's always got to be, you know, that guy reminded me of the drunk that was sleeping, flies crawling all over him, and the yellow jacket stung him, and he slapped them all off and said, there's one in every crowd, you know. There's one that ruins it for everybody. At least the Democrats and the... At least the Democrats and the Congress in general had the good sense to recognize that this is one where they better stand with President. And then you got these jerks saying it was provoked. Hell yes, it was provoked. Give them an A+ for doing it. You know? That's real smart. I consider it to be one of the really smart things they've done. It's positioned that jackass into making the first move so they could blow him out of the water. I have an idea that everybody in Reagan's camp and all the guys on those ships in the Mediterranean are praying that they can make another move that will provoke him. I have a second comment. It's nice ever so often to find out what the Russians already know. In the Lebanese war against Syria, the Israelis so proved the superiority of American provided weaponry and their own refinements on it that the world could hardly believe the number of Soviet-made MiGs that were shot down and the absence of Israeli ships shot down. And it's little occasions like this that the world finds out that Russian-made junk ain't no match for what we have, and it ought to make the world feel a little more secure, because you better believe if Russia had the superior equipment that we have, we'd already be subjected. But of course, I'm a Bible scholar. I know who the United States is in world history, and they're never going to be defeated. Least of all by Russia. Certainly not a pimple on their underside. I think it's one of the finest things we've ever done. I just wish that they'd have one missile that would go awry. One of the finest things that we've done. You say, well, you're a Christian, you believe that? I wish they'd blow him all to hell and back. Well, don't you believe in turning the other cheek? No. No. Next question, please. Now, Paul, you can sit down again. I want to talk. Take calls to the other room. Santa Monica, I want to increase my pledge from 31,000 to 50,000. I've had some good developments over the weekend, Doc. You know, I want this Pauline Institute of Los Angeles to start. I may not have a teacher in it other than me. I'm on TV so much that I can just pipe it into every room, make them listen to me 12 hours a day. If I can tell you this, I'm not going to have any stoops apply to work in this school that want to just make another school out of it. And you may ask, is it going to be accredited? By whom? I'm going to accredit it. What's wrong with most education in the Christian frame today? They try to seek accreditation so they can create some little old hothouse spiritual incubator that gives you a mediocre education in order to take a few little weekly Christian injections. You just listen to me on TV and I'll secure your faith. Let the state pay for your education and then I'll put the crust on it. I went to 1 year school that's like no school the world's ever seen. That'll put Paul to the forefront of a new reformation that's needed. Paul brought a war in the church. Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching his disciples. And the best they could do is cast lot and elect to do nothing. That's about all they could accomplish. Three and a half years, and if left alone, even with the Holy Spirit falling, Christianity would have become a splinter group of Judaism. Occasionally I get frustrated as a teacher. I really do. And that's when all hope is lost, I go read God trying to get Peter to go preach to Cornelius' house. Now that gets me so sympathetic for God that I quit feeling sorry for myself. Can you imagine someone that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years? Saw him go totally out of his way for one Samaritan woman. And then when God wants his chief disciple to go preach to a Gentile, he won't go until God buffets him into it with a dream and a vision. The gospel that Jesus died for, he really had a comprehension of it, didn't he? Peter was a jerk, too. And he proved it at Antioch. He's a real hypocritical jerk. Hadn't been for Peter. Hadn't been for Paul. I don't think Peter would ever got straightened out. God had to go out and find another one and hold back the perpetuation of the message until he trained Paul for 3 years in the desert. And Paul was fought from the beginning to the end by the exact same crowd that still fights. Those that simply will not let God save man. But they've got to add some of their works to it. Judaism was a religion of works. Paul was the one that shocked them into realizing the ones that made it out of Judaism were men of faith. That's why he was forever going back to Abram and to David, to point out that in spite of their own obtuseness, their greatest heroes failed as far as the law was concerned. But they beat him down. And it was the legalists in every city that incited the riots against him, with only two exceptions that I can remember. And we read in Timothy, all those that are in Asia have forsaken me. What does that mean? It means that the legalists had won. You have the same problem that was in the Muslim faith. They fought over who should be the power hierarchy after Muhammad died. His relatives or someone else. The power that was elevated in Jerusalem was his alleged brother James. I use the word alleged because of the qualifications of the virgin birth. His brother James. James the Just wasn't even a disciple. And one of the early church fathers says that Peter and John primarily were responsible for casting the vote to elevate him. And as I've already taught, you got to be a mental imbecile to think you can reconcile James' epistle that says, "Show me your faith and I'll show you my works," with Paul's message. There was a war. And when you go to Antioch and hear the record of what happened in the Galatian letter, they reached a truce analogous to North and South Korea. You go to the Gentiles, stay off of our turf, and the Jews, Peter's going to be their apostle. And the power of the traditions that make void the Word of God had almost totally silenced Paul's voice. The reason it's important to resurrect the history of the Western Church and the work of Paul in Britain. James first and then Peter were pushed to the prominence. Very few people have read the seven epistles of Ignatius. Writing at the turn of the first century, into the second, in the early part of the second. He so wanted a martyr's crown that he resisted anyone trying to interfere to save his life. He so reveled in the spiritual imagery involved that his letters reek with a self-righteousness disguised under humility and seeking martyrdom. And the early church fathers had Paulinism on the ropes. He admits to it. Only Luke is with me. How did he get resurrected? God used a heretic to do it. Marcionism is absolute heresy. But a very rich man and one of the most powerful men in early church history, Marcion. Moved into a vacuum created by the Jewish rebellion and the response of the Roman Empire that so turned against the Jew that the Christians, to keep from being annihilated, had to separate themselves from Judaism. Otherwise, their imagery as the true Jew, and that's exactly what James and the church at Jerusalem are trying to peddle. That Christianity became the fulfillment of Judaism. Instead of recognizing that Judaism had forfeited its oracle function, and what Jesus said was going to be fulfilled, he's going to take it from them and give it to a nation that would bear fruit. The first century Judaism that accepted Christ as the Messiah, but kept the traditions of works as necessary for salvation, dominated. And wherever Paul went, bringing Gentiles in, they pursued him, brought riots, and turned the people against him. Even Peter's letter suggests that Paul's writings can be misunderstood by the ignorant. When I get back to Paul, I'll show you that phrase in our own scripture. And as the work of Jesus would have been nullified by those that could not rid themselves from the tradition of the law and legalism as an attachment to the work that God had done of total redemption and grace through God in response to our faith, the same forces beat pour Paul down until Paul's influence became greater after he died than during his life in terms of weight of influence on the church. He died, or the last record we have of him, except for the 29th chapter of Acts that I support, the last record we have in the New Testament that's canonized, he was a failure. He had been faithful, but a failure, and all Asia had forsaken him. Then came the Jewish rebellion. Then came, Christians were not yet being blamed for the ills in the empire. That awaits Nero and Caligula and Domitian. The Jews became the target after the Jewish rebellion. And Christianity that had up to that point, in spite of what God intended and what Paul preached, had taken the tonality of just being another sect within the Jews who happened to worship Christ. But that wasn't unique either, because there were other splinter sects that claimed the Messiah, including some who still worship John the Baptist. For survival's sake, it became necessary to separate from Judaism, or Christianity would have been annihilated. God entering into all things to preserve his gospel. And Marcion, wealthy enough, as so often is the case, great forward moves demand someone in power. Marcion accumulated the first total assemblage of Paul's writings. He went into Docetism. He went into heresy, but the church conveniently forgets that so did Tertullian in their view. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics love to point to Tertullian as part of the true church that kept alive the glossalia and the gifts of the Spirit, but the church in mainstream rejected Tertullian after his mighty work as one of the greatest arguers of the faith, an attorney become Christian in northern Africa who probably did more to help determine which books went into the New Testament than anybody in his day. He's dubbed a heretic because he converts to the Monsimus. Well, Marcion was a heretic, not only in the church's view, but in my view, because his determination to separate Christianity totally from Judaistic attachments made him completely reject not only the Old Testament, but the God of the Old Testament and the human nature of Christ, which is it's just as blasphemous to deny his humanity as to deny his divinity. But his sincerity was beyond question. And what he did was rescue Paul and give him such prominence that the church could not apostatize Paul at the time they were apostatizing Marcion. And in the attempt to balance the book, they resurrected, because the church fathers needed the very same thing every preacher succumbs to today. If you preach the grace of God, you're going to get license. If people only take the freedom part of the gospel and don't take the faith part of the gospel, all you do is turn them loose to license. You start practicing heroic works of faith, God puts his nature in you, and in spite of yourself, you're going to change. I'm sorry, you know. You start faithing with me, old things are going to pass away, and behold, all things have become new. But if you only grab onto the morsel of no more legalistic traditions do I have to obey, if you accept the premise of Paul, all things are lawful, you're going to get license. So did Paul. His church at Ephesus had a thief in it. His church at Corinth had incestuous adultery in it. And that's what caused him to be criticized. Paul again and again is having to defend himself. That my message of faith and grace, does that mean the law, that we're free to do as we please? He's forever being put on the defensive by those Judaizers that say, well, if you really got it, you'll do thus and so. Well, I agree, if you really got it, you'll do thus and so, but not because somebody tells you to do it. And not at the speed rate or the pattern that thus and so in some pea brain's mind is supposed to be. Paul believed in life transformation. It happened to him on the road to Damascus. There never was a guy in the world who tried harder to be like God in his own effort and worship the will more than Paul, and he was going to punish anybody that went any other route. And God transformed him in a blinding display of his power. And Paul thereafter recognized what he called the dunamis of the Spirit, the power of God to change. And in 3 years in the desert, he got free from the chains of traditional bondage and understands, as no man ever understood, save Christ himself, that it's a gift of God. The substance of God's nature is given to those who will trust him, not believe. Pisteo. There are people going to be saved, who have been around the church for years, are going to be saved by being challenged to faith acts and what we're doing right now. Much more important than buying that church is what's going to happen to 5,000 people. A heretic rescued Paul. In the medieval period, covered him over with works again. Martin Luther. The Reformation was born when Martin Luther returned to Paul's message. The just by faith shall live. John Wesley's testimony says he was sitting in a service when they read the preface to Martin Luther's introduction or preface to the Book of Romans. And the transformation experience hit him that brought the revival of Wesleyanism. I challenge anybody. Every great revival, every great reformation in the church from New Testament time till now has been when someone has repositioned Paul to the prominence God intended him to have in the church. There has never been a reformation and never been a revival led by the book of James or the book of Peter. Not one. Not one. They have always been dragged out as a club to beat the life out of the revival, the reformation that is brought by someone that rediscovers Paul's message. No exceptions. Modernism has destroyed the church. Karl Barth's commentary, the Swiss theologian, on Romans brought neo-orthodoxy to birth. Better get me downtown. And in every case, the reactions I'm getting from the tradition hide splitters is identical to the reactions to Paul, the reactions to Luther, the reactions to Wesley, and the reaction of the German theologian to Barth. Janus at the gate, that came to take the picture of St. Peter at the gate, is a Babylonian, demon-inspired, heathen concept of righteousness by works that was born in Babylon by Nimrod and Semiramis. And not the least of its most vicious form, the Pharisees, occurs on the part of those that have been to Babylon and back. The message of the resurrection doesn't hang upon a diphthong in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the more important issue is rescuing Paul and the message of faith and grace and peace that God has called us to. God has destined us to lead a reformation, and He prepared that church for us to do it in. Will you get me down there in a hurry? I mean, time's a-wasting. Let's get 50 million. I'm telling you, we have a great job to do for the church at large and for the world. And God has finally found the place to plant the message. I hope you're getting excited and staying excited. Well, now, we're moving toward 50 million now. Boy, I got a victory cigar, I'll say that. I want you to know, not everybody can smoke a cigar like that. We're at 22,522,000. 5,000 Westwood is 27. 7,500 Corona is 34. Los Angeles is 43. 19,000 Santa Monica, 62. 10,000 Burbank, 72. 9,000 Arlington, Texas, 81. Gardena, 82. Warsaw, New York, 10,000. 92. 9,000 Norwalk, 101. That's 601. 22,601. 10,000 Rochester, 611. 10,000 Martinez is 621. 9,700 Ontario is 630 plus the carryover is 631. 9,000 Santa Ana is 640. 8,000 Union City is 648. 10,000 Los Angeles is 658. Lindenhurst, Illinois is 659. San Dimas 10,000 is 669. Long Beach 5,000 is 674. Winston-Salem 675, 676. Redlands 8,000 is 684. Bay City, Texas 2,000 is 886. 10,000 Pryor, Oklahoma is 696. Tulsa 697. Some small ones. 697. 697. 697. 697. 697. 3,000 Hollywood, 700,000, 22,700,000, Washington, D.C., 4,000 Washington, D.C., 704, Monterey Park, 6,000 is 710, Memphis, 10,000 is 720, Eureka Springs, Arkansas, 8,000 is 728, Thomaston, Connecticut, 729, 5,000 Orange is 734, Tulsa 10,744, Daly City 10,754, Los Angeles 755, Hawthorne 9,500 is 764, New Britain, Connecticut 9,500 is 773, plus the carryover is 74, Sullivan, Illinois 9,400 is 783, 9,000 St. John's, Michigan is 792, Salina, Kansas 8,500. Is 800,000 and the carryover makes 801. Winston-Salem 8,000 is 809. Long Beach 8,000 is 817. Sunnyvale 7,000 is 824. And all of these represent upgrading to $10,000 pledges. What was it? 5,000 Millbrae is 829. 4,000 Glendale is 833. 4,000 Santa Ana is 837. West Hill, Ontario, 2,000 is 839. Topanga Canyon, 2,000 is 841. Downey's 842. Hayward's 843. New Britain, Connecticut, 9,000 is
9,852. Glendale, 9,861. Billings, Oklahoma, 9,870. Ontario's 871. Arlington, Texas, 9,000 is 880. Valrico, Florida, 9,000 is 889. Dallas, Texas is 890. San Francisco, 10,000 is 900,000. 22,900,000. 10,000. Los Angeles. Los Angeles. 10,000 Los Angeles is 910. 10,000 Redondo Beach is 920. 10,000 Torrance is 930. 10,000 Mentone is 940. 10,000 La Puente is 950. 10,000 Sunnyvale is 960. 10,000 Alameda is 970. 10,000 Middleton, Connecticut is 980. 10,000 Simi Valley is 990. 10,000 San Jose is 23 million. Coming through here, South Lake Tahoe, California, 10,000. I got a whole bunch here, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. Let's relish the 23 million for a while. 23 million. You going to quit? We're not even halfway there yet. In Alhambra, it's our destiny to start a reformation for God and do it at that great church. We haven't pledged enough. We've pledged 20,000, but we're going to pledge 10 more to make it 30. We're going to do it. We're going to get 50 million. Los Angeles, I applaud Dot's decision to go for 50 million. One of the reasons why it liberated me to go to 50 million is because 23 million represented such a large percentage of the 30 million we were going for. No matter what I said, it looked like we were raising money for a project instead of because of the value of the teaching. When we go for 50 million and only need 23 million to buy the church, everybody knows we're raising the money because of the value we place on the teaching of God's Word, and that's what made us worthy to occupy that place that exists to magnify God's Word. It doesn't exist to magnify itself. It was created as a place to magnify God's Word. Well, then the giving for God's Word ought to be a larger percentage than the purchase price of the building. You know, I don't really want to slow down to answer any questions. Well, I'm going to answer this one because it's sort of funny. You know, discussions of theory are for R&R, and after the battle's won, and before you launch the attack. The only thing you really need to know once the attack starts is who to shoot at and how to load your gun. You don't really need to know the theories of trajectory. And that's what a lot of people don't seem to understand. They want all kinds of questions answered. But I'm going to answer this one just because it's on point. Would you teach on repentance and how it fits in with faith, grace, and peace? Well, number one, the word chosen by Jerome when he translated the Bible into Latin in his Vulgate was a Latin word that emphasizes penance. It wasn't even close to the Greek word he was translating. Not even close. The Greek word means to turn from, to. The Latin word that Jerome chose emphasized turning from and being sorry for it. And our word repentance is a cognate of the Latin word chosen by Jerome that's not even close to the Greek word. Now again, that's part of the Jewish tradition. You had to repent. Repentance was absolutely necessary, with an emphasis also on sorrow. Jesus did say, you have to repent. John the Baptist made a big to-do about it. But he was flat smack dab in the middle of the Jewish tradition. But Jesus didn't talk nearly as much about repentance as he did money and giving. I'll give the whole church world equal time on repentance. They'll give me equal time on giving and stewardship. And he that hateth not father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also. When I can get on to teaching about Paul's theology, he placed very little emphasis on repentance. Some, to be sure, in part of his rhetorical arguments. I can just see him going to the books tonight. I have created the catalyst that will cause preachers all over America to get up and make a flop of their preaching next Sunday. Trying to find to prove me wrong, they can't. Paul placed very little emphasis on repentance. Because to Paul, repentance was as inevitable, inevitably an outcome. You see, to Paul, when you started faithing, repentance was an axiomatic accompaniment. If repentance in its proper meaning is turning from to, not just turning from, that produces a big blob of nothing. You're not good because you don't do this and don't do that. You're just nothing. Faith is a axiomatic turning from to, because faith by definition has no neutral gear. It's either hanging your body in action based upon things other than God's promises, apistis. It's either apistis or pistis, no neutral gear. And most of mankind spends their life hanging their body on what they see and feel, dominated by circumstance, no matter how good or meritorious the object of their belief and action and confidence. it misses the mark unless it is an act based upon a belief in God's faithfulness and confidence in His performing faithfulness and actions that are hanging the body on, thus saith the Word, which is forever settled in heaven. The condition of so-called disbelievers is that of hanging your body on something other than a promise of God. Doesn't matter how meritorious it is. I preached this for 10 years. You are acting on some belief that you're confident in, or you don't act at all. No matter how good or bad those beliefs may be, how pragmatically beneficial the outcome of such action may be, it's still a pist. It is acting on something short of God's faithfulness declared in God's Word, and you are faithing only when you grab a promise of God and act on it. Since everyone starts in the condition of a pistis, to find a promise of God and act on it is to turn from a pistis to pistis. Axiomatically, a repentance occurs in the proper sense. Any wasted energy or time going through long, drawn-out, penitential regrets for past sins is not worth considering in Paul's theology. And no amount of such penitence will cause you to change. It'll just put you in the position of the flagellante. But when you turn from apistis to pistis, axiomatically, concurrent, existentially impossible not to occur, the Spirit of God's planted in you, and it's like getting in the Porsche and starting the engine. You'll be different. You don't have to go into a lot of penitential sorrow in order for God to save you. Paul at no time suggests. God takes the initiative and saves whom He will. Jesus also said that. No man cometh to the Father, save the Spirit, draw him. And that's not conditioned upon repentance. But the axiomatic truth is, in the Greek meaning of the word that is translated by the Latin word from which we get repentance, you turn from relying on everything else to a reliance on God's Word. You run to the shadow and to the shelter and take your grip on His Word. That's what the New Testament Greek means by what Jerome called repentance. And God solely, singularly, and exclusively changes you by His power. Not because you repented, but because you faith. Sorry. That's why faith brings revival. Repentance brings remorse. Oh my God. He just undercut the whole whip that we have to carry. Well, I know. You can find all kinds of passages on repentance in the Old Testament. That's the way they did it then. He did our penance, friends. That's what grace means. He did all the repentance that's necessary in that sense of penance by receiving the full wrath of God for all our sins on the cross. And to think I can add to it by beating on myself a little bit, you should suffer for works of faith, not remorse of sin. Boy, that ought to turn them loose in the libraries tonight. Play it again. We got to fight till we know we've won.